as I've been meditating, even as we led into this time of celebration, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, but realize that we changed our name about 5 years ago to Cross Culture Church, so that in that name change, we wanted you to get even a clear understanding of the message of the cross and to understand the significance of that message, because the scripture lets us know that without divine revelation, it's senseless to even speak of the cross. It doesn't make sense that some would talk about an emblem of suffering, an emblem of shame, and yet speak of it in words whereby we see the glory in the midst of all of it. In fact, I'm using as a subject the glory of the cross, but I'm using as a subtitle the glory of the redemption story, because that's the key, that's the crux of it all, that we come to an understanding of the story of redemption. And I'm going to take this scripture as a key scripture, and we're going to share several other passages of scripture later on. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said something very significant, I believe, to help us to understand how that message is accepted and are rejected. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us," and I want you to be a part of that us, "and to us," say that with me, "and to us who are" what? "Being saved, it is the power of God." Now do you see the contrast? You see the contrast. To those who are perishing, it is foolishness, but to us who are being saved. Being saved helps us to understand that salvation, we understand the initial act of salvation, that we are saved, but then we are saved in order to be saved. We are saved in order to be saved. In other words, we're saved from sin, but we're saved from the power of sin. Eventually, we're saved from the penalty of sin, eventually from the power of sin, and eventually will be saved from the very presence of sin. The penalty has been paid for, and as we continue to allow the work of the cross to work within us, we are saved from the power of sin. But eventually the day will come when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. But the question is, does the message of the cross inspire you? Or does it remain as foolishness to you? Because what happens, we talk about inspiration. When we hear something based upon our position that resonates within our hearts, then we are inspired by that. The Bible talks about every word is given by inspiration. That word means that we breathe in whatever God has breathed out. And when we breathe it in, it produces life within us. But then it says that if we can breathe it in and understand that in order to receive inspiration, and I'm just going to help you understand how we come to the place of being inspired by the word of God or by the message of the cross, is that there is a word that I've used before, and we call it the prevenient grace of God. When we talk about the prevenient grace of God, it's talking about the grace of God that precedes any act on our part. Anything that, in other words, grace in order to receive grace. God does something in order for us to be in position to respond to him. It's not just us responding to God because we were powerless. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But then God did something to initiate the process. What did he do? He extended his grace to us so that now, even before you were saved, the reason that you were able to hear a message to bring you to the place of salvation, it was indicative of the fact that God had already began his work. Now, isn't that something to think about? That God's work didn't begin when you responded. God's work began before you responded to him. So we have to understand that, because some people think, well, I found the Lord. I did this. I did. No. God did something first, And that which God did empowered you to do something. So now we begin to look at what God did. God breathed, and that's inspiration. And then we inspired. Now we can hear a message, and that message becomes sensible to us, where otherwise it would have remained as foolishness. He says, so now, is it still foolishness to you, or does it make sense to you? Rather than humbly submitting to Christ, that they may know the truth, they arrogantly resist and ultimately reject him, that they might believe the lie. Because when you reject the truth, it doesn't leave a vacuum in our lives. But the enemy has given place to fill that which would have been a vacuum with a lie. And oftentimes, you see, without that initial work of God and allowing God to complete the work that he began in you by giving your heart to hear and a heart to understand, then the enemy comes with a lie. And the lie appears to be stronger than the truth. That's where deception comes in. He said, so now one cannot remain neutral when the message of the cross is presented. You cannot take a neutral stance after having heard the message of the cross, because it will compel you to action, either to accept Christ or to reject him. You see, you cannot just say, well, I'm going to be neutral concerning this, but there's going to be some actions or activity on your part. Now, here's something else I want you to understand concerning this message. The cross is the convergence of both good and evil. It is the convergence of both good and evil. It is the worst of the worst and the best of the best. Brought together, and it converged together. The best of the best, the worst of the worst. We think about it. We talk about the suffering of the cross, the purpose of the cross, the reason that one would be crucified on the cross in order to impose upon them the worst kind of penalty or the worst kind of punishment upon that individual. But at the same time, we see it as the best of the best because we see it as redemptive. We're redeemed as a result of the cross. So now we begin to see a convergence of good and evil. I'm going to talk about that after a while, but let's begin to look at these convergences that take place. It is also the convergence of mercy and grace. It is both mercy and grace. Where did mercy come in? Because we get something that we don't deserve. That's what mercy is. It's not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. It's not getting what we deserve. But grace is getting what we don't deserve. So we don't get what we deserve, but we get what we don't deserve. So we see the convergence of both mercy and grace. Because what happens, what we deserve was death, but that death was placed upon Jesus Christ. But yet, what do we get? We get salvation. We get redemption. We get all the benefits and blessings that Christ has. They're given to us. So we see the convergence of mercy and grace. We see in this day and time, this is the argument. Where's justice and where's righteousness? The justice and righteousness. And don't ever get to the place of saying, I want what I deserve. You see, there is a certain justice that must be fought for and must be applied within society. But here we see the convergence of both justice and righteousness. I always say that justice is not just without righteousness, and righteousness is not righteous without justice. But here we see a convergence of both justice and righteousness. And here's the other part. We see the convergence of death and life, where death and life meets. You see, and understand. Now, here's how we go back into history to understand how all of this fits together. We have to remember in the book of Genesis, when the first prohibition was given, what was that prohibition? He says, God said, out of every tree in this garden you can eat of, everything is yours. You can just have at it. You had a buffet or smorgasbord. Just eat anything you want to eat in the garden. But there's one prohibition. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is located in the midst of the garden. It's in the middle of the garden, but of all the other trees you can eat of, but there's one tree that I'm saying that you're forbidden to eat from. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he says that the very day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Now, we're going to go into that to understand, as we mentioned about these convergences that take place, to understand how this applies. Because he says that the very day that you eat of the knowledge of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said that will be the day of your death. Because here's how we began to look at that, how the Lord showed it to me. He says, now, we understand that the intrinsic value or the intrinsic goodness that's contained within every human being. In other words, we're talking about Adam and Eve were basically good. There's goodness in creation. There is goodness within humanity. God placed us when he made us. He didn't make us bad. But he made us good, right? And here's something else you have to understand. That when God says good, is good. What did he say? After having made one thing and the other, and then God gave a pronouncement of goodness over his creation. He says that evening and the morning, first day, he said it's good. He said he created the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and then he said it was good. It was good. Every pronouncement of good, God's pronouncement of goodness had to do with the finished product. It's after he having done what he initiated, once it was finished, then we see the pronouncement of goodness upon that which God had in fact created. So now we see the intrinsic goodness within all of God's creation. We see the intrinsic goodness within humanity. God is saying, Adam, you're good. Eve, you're good, based upon your framework, based upon how you are constructed. But there's still something that has to happen in your life. He said, you have to grow in grace. And the way to grow in grace is to grow in the knowledge of who I am. See, a child born doesn't know his or her mother and father. A newborn doesn't know mom and daddy. You see, what do? You feed from mama, and you say dada. We mentioned that the other day. You could pronounce your first word, dada. You could say that. But to really know your parents is something that will happen over time. You develop into knowing them as you grow. So the same thing applies with God. You don't know God just because you were created from God. Just because you came forth from him doesn't mean that you know him. But he knows us. Do you see that? So God says you're good because you have the capabilities of growing. You have what it takes in order to reproduce. You have what it takes in order to flourish and to be fruitful and multiply. But you notice he would not pronounce his goodness in its completion until the job was finished. In other words, I'm really saying man is still in process. Man is a work in progress. He says, and what happens, he began to say that, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good. And the knowledge, same fruit now, one fruit, and the knowledge of evil. Because once you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll have to die. You're going to have to die. If you eat of that fruit, you're going to have to die. What is he really saying in essence? He is saying that it's not that I am forbidding you from ever gaining the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, my desire is that you reach that place ultimately of developing to the place that you have the knowledge of good and evil. But don't get it prematurely because your physiology can't handle it. Your framework cannot handle it. Your mind cannot handle it because what it will do, you see, because who told you to eat of it? It was the devil. If you eat of it, here's what will happen. You will feel as if you have attained all knowledge of good and evil, void of knowing me. You don't know me yet, but yet you think you have the knowledge of good and evil. So therefore, you posture yourself to be in competition with me rather than me bringing you to the place of spiritual maturity. Now you will be in competition with God. In fact, that's what the enemy, that's what the devil said, didn't he? That's what the serpent said. He said, you see, God know that if you eat of this, you'll be wise, and your wisdom will bring you to a place you will be as wise as God. And God doesn't want you to be as wise as he is. You follow? So what happens, those that, when Adam ate of it, well, Eve ate of it, rather, her eyes were open. And therefore, that was the beginning of competition. And then Adam ate of it with his eyes wide open. So goodness in competition, it's not a complete. It wasn't the kind of goodness that God was wanting them to enter into. And in this day and time, we find people competing with God. There's all kind of ideologies and philosophies that compete with God's knowledge. He said, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalt itself against or above the knowledge of God. You see, what happens, there's all these things that come, and they say, well, you don't have to go through Christ in order to get there. He says, I'm going to tell you something. It requires a death. It requires a death. A deadening, a desensitizing occurs. Now, understand, ultimately, it's physical death, but we understand what happens, the desensitizing of the conscience to bring you to the place where now you're no longer sensitive to the voice of God. We mentioned early on is that when God initiates the process, he opens our hearts and minds that we are receptive to the message of the cross, a message that God has to give us, whatever that message is. But then this deadness is when we shut off and we can no longer hear the voice of God. We can no longer respond to his voice the way we ought to respond. Because you notice what happened after God's voice was it brought to the place, it was repelling. Because instead of coming to God, they were running away from God. And you'd be surprised, or you wouldn't be surprised, the majority of people are running away from God rather than running to him. Why? Because of competition. I can do it without you, Jesus. It doesn't require the cross for me. Now, I want you to understand our journey as a church, because we're responsible. I'm responsible to make sure that you are rightly instructed so that you understand your position. We can give you all of the history and all of the information pertaining to how we ought to understand theologically our stance. But now we're going to talk about practically how do you apply the knowledge that you have received. And we mentioned that our name used to be Abundant Life. Now we're talking where we live. We were Abundant Life for a number of years, Abundant Life Church. And then we changed our name to Cross Culture Church. It's not that we stopped believing in Abundant Life or the abundant. We talk about Abundant Life, the abundance of life. But what God was doing, he was helping us to understand that there's a path that leads to abundance. But yet, here's some scriptures I want you to look at as we enter into this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, for we mentioned early on, he says, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now watch this. He says, we are the sweet fragrance of Christ. We are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales. I'm reading out of the Amplified, so turn to the Amplified. I want you to put that up. Yeah. He said, we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God. Now you see that breathing out what God has given us. So we exhale what we've received. He said, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we begin to look at both sides. we begin to see those who are being saved. And we mentioned early on, those who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. But to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. So now it says that we are that fragrance to those who are being saved. And we also the fragrance of Christ among those who are perishing. So you see the connection between the parallel between the first scripture and the second scripture. He says to the latter, we're starting with those who are perishing. To the latter, it is an aroma waft from death to death, a fatal odor, the smell of doom. Now listen to what he's really saying here. He is saying that the same thing that produces life in you produces death to death in those that are perishing. Are you saying that now? In other words, what has happened, the word of God further hardens their hearts so that they become all the more defiant and resistant to the truth. It doesn't soften them. It doesn't bring the place where now their desire and passion is to receive Christ and to embrace the truth. But if anything, it further hardens their heart. And for the most part, they won't even understand why their hearts are being so hardened. I just don't like you. I just don't get anything out of your teaching. I just don't like to be around you. There's something about you that turns me off. It's your odor. It's your odor. It's your odor that's turning people off. Do you follow? I have a situation in my own life where if someone is wearing too sweet of a perfume, causes me to be nauseous. If it's too sweet. You know what I mean? There are certain odors, and there are some that are so compelling and exotic. My wife put that on, you know. That's it. But, do you follow? What I'm saying is that both of them are in the category of being perfume. Some can be certain oils and fragrances, whatever, that can be a turn off to some, but a turn on to others. So now we begin to look at what happens where God makes a distinction between the perishing and those that are being saved based upon that which attracts them, based upon the odor that comes forth as a result of the message of the cross. Now listen to what he says here. He said that those of us, as we are, because we carry the message, it says, to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing, to the latter is aroma that wafts from death to death, a fatal odor, the smell of doom. To the former, it is aroma from life to life, life that leads to life. Now listen to what he says, you shall surely die. Dying, one translation says, dying you shall die. In dying you shall die. I like that because it's really saying that, yes, you are separated, but that death works deeper within you. He said, in dying you shall die, but in living you shall live. He says, aroma from life to life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh. And who is qualified, fit and sufficient for these things? Who is able for such a ministry? We, I love that. Are we fitting? Are we at a place where we can handle that kind of ministry? Are we turned on to that degree? Now, we talked about abundance and abundant life. We have to look at the prerequisites for abundance. Once the prerequisites are established, then the end of abundance is redefined. Because what we thought to be abundance, we begin to see that God will give it a different definition. I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Okay, I'm tired of just making my ends meet. I'm tired of riding in this what you call a hoopty. I want a better car. I want a better house. I want to be able to be promoted to a better job. And I want the luxuries and the niceties of life. I want to move on up to the good times. I want the best that life has to offer. Now watch what happens. I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I like the way that smell. Oh, that smells good. But then we come to the place, the Lord says, I'm going to show you the path to abundance. Except a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Even those that desire to come after me must deny himself. Get past yourself, get over yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's what we're talking about others. We talk about getting past yourself and begin to look at that which pleases God and how God desires to meet the needs of others through you. So now watch what happens here. Watch what happens here. It's the work of Christ in us, the work of Christ through us. So now we begin to see that God, as we travel down the road, the Lord begins to redefine terminologies that we thought we understood. I thought I knew what abundance was, and I've come to the place of realizing that I didn't have a clue. You follow? I want you to understand that there's a transformation that occurs as a result of the teaching of the Word of God. As we've been rightly taught, as we've been rightly instructed, God changes us. It's not just changing the situation and the circumstances around us, but He changed us. So then we see things differently. We can assess, we equate this problem that we have in our life differently than we would otherwise equate it. We would have thought that God was angry with us, that God's mad at me because things didn't turn out the way I like for them to turn out. But then as we take this journey together, we hear the word of God, then we are being transformed. We are changed from glory to glory. We go from faith to faith. We grow from grace to grace, and we begin to see things differently. You see, what he's doing, he's redefining the terms based upon his definition of goodness, of greatness, of abundance, of glory. All of those terms that you thought you had mastered, God shows up and give a different definition to all of them. He said, you thought you knew, but when you think you know nothing as you ought. That's what scripture says. You think you've mastered a particular thing, and you're really, when you become a master, you're really putting on display your own ignorance. Because how God does it, he leaves us at a place of perpetual dependency upon him. In him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. So now we begin to see the movement from, you see, redefines. Now, may have come. You might have come for one reason, but will discover something far better than that which you were searching for. You might have walked in for one reason, but then God, when he arrests your hearts, you get much better. You get much more than you were bargaining for. Do you see that? That's what God does. He doesn't, it's not the matter of diminishing returns, but God does more than we could have ever expected from him. In other words, a lot of stuff God holding back from you because God has more for you. He said, that's beneath the standard. That's beneath what I desire to do for you and what I desire to give you. But you're thinking that if you don't get what you want, then God isn't really overseeing or overseeing your activities, you see. Now listen to what the scripture says here. Let's look at scripture here in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21. This is a benediction. Now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly. Now do you see those two words? Ephesians 3:20. To him who is able to do, he didn't just say exceedingly, But he put some other word with it. He put another, exceedingly abundantly. Exceedingly, going beyond whatever was there. And then he says, and more than we could expect, exceedingly abundantly. And then he ain't through yet, above. So now we begin to see exceedingly abundantly above. So that's a lot, isn't it? Then he says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. That's your prayer now. Exceedingly above all that we can ask. So what happens, the Bible says in James, it said, when you pray amiss because you're praying, or you ask in vain because your objective is to consume it upon your own lust. So the lust within your heart is consumptive. It will consume whatever you're asking for. So when it's consumed, it's done with. In other words, literally saying, in essence, it is saying that as fast as you get it, you use it up. And when you use it up, it comes out as waste. I wanted it, now I got it. I consumed it, now it's waste. But listen to what he says that he will give exceedingly abundantly, to him is able to give exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, but then it goes beyond asking to imagination, or think. So in other words, if you thought it, that which God has is greater than the fondness of your imagination. See, God want to take you beyond your imagination. And I tell you, we can have some very vivid imaginations, but God is saying, you can't imagine this. This is far beyond this. That's where some people will cave in and bag out, because they said, I can't imagine a God that loved me would allow certain things to happen the way they happen. I can't imagine God being God. See, because your imagination hadn't taken you far enough, you see. So now, watch what happens here. He will take us beyond anything we ask or think, but watch what he says here. It's according, and here's how he humanized it. It's according to the power that's already working us. Look, as the message of the cross is working in us to bring us to the place of death to self. You see, it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. That as the cross is being worked within us, the power of God is available to be worked through us. So that the more the cross works in us, the more the power of God works through us. So we want to know how we're going to impact society, how we're going to make an impact upon the community, upon the environment in which we live. We got to get that message deep into our hearts, into our minds. So that it's no longer us working, but it's Christ working in us. So now, he says, it's above all of that. And then he says, it's according to the power working in us. And then it says, here's the part that you have to always understand, to him. Don't you try to get the glory. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. It's his words, you got to listen to his words now. To him be the glory where? In the church. So look at the importance, significance of the church. To him be the glory in the church. The Lord will have a church without spot or blemish or wrinkle, any such thing. He is going to be glorified through the church. The Lord is going to make known to principalities and powers in heavenly places by and through the church his manifold wisdom. What God is going to do, don't ever dismiss the church because we see the church off path, and we begin to see churches doing things that do not please God. We see people. See, the enemy will always throw out all these decoys and things that are not really representative of him, so that people will begin to look at what is seen rather than what God has said and what God is in fact doing. So now we begin to see that the Lord is still working through his church. God has not abandoned his people. But I want to make sure that each and every one of you are part of his people. Regardless of what you might have seen happen within churches, you see, dig deeper. That's a whole message about you have to seek for the truth. Seek for that which is real. And you understand, the enemy will throw. I love this scripture. I always talk about digging again the wells of Abraham. I did a whole series of teachings on that. And when I talked about it, I talked about how Isaac came back and began to redig the wells of Abraham, because what happened, the enemy had thrown all kind of clutter within those wells. But what happened to Isaac, the son, had to go back and redig the wells, because there was water contained underneath the garbage, underneath all the clutter. There's refreshing that's underneath the surface of all this foolishness that we see taking place in the world today. So to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And he says, and we're doing it not just for our generation, but to all generations, to all generations. So what we are passing down from this generation to the next, to the next, to the next, he says, and forever. Now that's people, but time, forever and ever. Amen. There are many essential things absent from the Christian experience of many in our day that we have to go back and recapture. So this is one of the things I'm pressing in, even on Wednesday nights, as we're talking about making sure that we understand how to exercise, how to function in ministry. And I would venture to say that we want you to have a heart hunger, because understand, God has to give you that appetite for instructions, so in righteousness, so that you can grow in him. So what happened, the framework of success is being defined by the spirit of this present age. The way people see success is defined by what people say success is, rather than what God. You know, God says good, and when we say good, we are talking about two different things. In fact, one rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, good master, what good thing must I do in order to inherit eternal life? So Jesus looked at him and said, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. Now, some misinterpret that to say that God was denying the fact that he was God. It wasn't that. He was testing the rich young ruler to see how much he understood of God. He said, you realize that the essence of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that I am the Messiah. I'm the one who came to earth as God, man. I came to earth as God. I am God. But he says, but you call me good. Do you recognize that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you don't recognize it, then I'm just a good master, a good teacher. So that was really the whole essence of what he was saying here. So now we look at how he dealt with that. The framework of success that's really dealt with by the spirit of this age. So now we have to look at content. What content must be contained within the framework? It's not just the framework alone, but the content is important. You know, some people are impressed by framework. This is what it looks like. That's not good enough. It looks successful. It looks as if it's together. People are gravitating in that direction. That's not good enough. Where's the content? What's contained within it? Let me help you understand this. I have gone to places. In fact, there are places you can buy beautiful canisters and bottles and the other stuff. You know, if you know about it, perfume will come in these beautiful crystals. You follow? Beautiful crystals. And what happened, people would get look at the crystal. They said, oh, that's such a beautiful crystal, or whatever it is. You see the bottle, you see the package that is there. But then when you get to the content, you find it's just colored water. Because the content has been used up. Let me tell you something. The content has to have a greater value than the framework. Don't get hooked on the framework. Don't get hooked on what it looks like. Ask the question, what's contained within the content? And understand, this is what God is really pressing in here. I said, look, every time I come before you, I want to make sure you're getting content. That you're not just getting framework, but you're getting content. That you're hearing something that can assist you in your growth and your development in the Lord. So now we begin to look at how the exterior oftentimes is so impressive that people will begin to move towards the exterior rather than the content, the interior. James chapter 1 verse 9 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The lowly brother, the one that's low, glory in the fact, because you humble yourself, God will exalt you. So let the man that's low, the person that's low, glory in God exalting him, but the rich in his humiliation. Let the rich, those who have it, let him come down. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. He will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and the beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, we're not saying every rich man is going to fade away in his pursuits. I understand what it's saying. It's saying the rich man that glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the strong man glory in his might. But if any glory, let him glory in this. What? That he understandeth and knoweth me. That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, who exercise righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. In these I delight, says the Lord. So now we begin to see what we glory in, the understanding. We mentioned the immaturity of Adam. He had to grow to the place of understanding. So we see these worthless pursuits, he said, eventually will fade away. Every worthless pursuit will fade. Every worthless pursuit. When will it fade? When the sun rises. I hope you got that. Who's the sun? The sun of righteousness. When the sun rises, the earthly pursuits fade away. That's what's going to happen. So in other words, truth is going to rise. And it's happening now, you see, because the lie, look like the lie is being strengthened. Look like this thing is getting so bad now that everywhere you turn, people are believing the lie other than the truth. And the lie has to get that strong because God is a God of contrast. When it gets real dark, let me put it this way. When you go to get a diamond, what do? You take a black cloth. And they put a black cloth on the table, and then they put the diamond in this place, and then they put a brilliant light on the diamond. Why do they do that? Because when the light is shining, it shines with a backdrop of darkness. The backdrop brings out the brilliance within the stone. So what God is saying to us, he says, it's going to get so dark, and it's doing. You see, the prophets are saying, some are saying, it's going to get bright. Hey, you, ooh, child, things are going to get better. Let me awaken you to reality. I mean, this, you said the systems of this world. I mean, things are getting darker and darker, but the day will come. That's why we need righteous people in position, because God's going to raise up some righteous people. Hear me now. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. So watch what he's doing. So the backdrop of darkness, he will put this light, this stone, this prism, this diamond in place. But then that prism, that light, you can't tell what's contained within it until the light shines. Until the light shines on it. You can't tell what's in you. You won't be able to tell what's in me. You see, this will be dismissed, discounted. We mentioned to those who are perishing. You see, it is death unto death. Those who are being saved. You see the difference? So, but the thing that's going to happen, the day will come when the light of the Son of God will shine. We see the crucified Lord, but there's going to be a time where we'll see the glorified Christ. When his light shines, then he will shine through his instruments. We become the prisms of God, so that the hue of the rainbow, because the light is divided even through the prism, they will begin to see how truth is to be applied to every aspect of society, because God has all knowledge. Let me hurry on, because I got some things I want to share concerning how all of this works together. See, those who cannot, there are some that can't see beyond themselves. All they see, you see, wrapped up in themselves. They can't see beyond themselves. And then there are those who wish to establish their own set of rules. If they can't see beyond themselves, then they make up their rules as they go along the way. You know, that's a rule. Okay, we'll this is, I ran into this, I'll make a rule for that. No, there are established standards that God has already set in place. We have to understand. We have to go back to the blueprint. What was God's objective from the very beginning? You can't keep modifying what God has established, but you have to go back to the blueprint and see what God had in mind from the very beginning. So oftentimes, it's not a matter of progressing forward. It's a matter of going back and recapturing those truths that have been left behind as a result of what we call modernity. We call it progress. We need to go back to those things. Go back to those ancient landmarks, the scripture says. So now, here's another thing about perishing. I'm almost done. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, we talk about perishing. It says, for even if our gospel is veiled, who is it veiled to? It is veiled to those who are perishing. If the gospel is veiled, a veil shrouds, it hinders one from seeing what's there. So it is really saying, if our gospel is veiled from those who are perishing, they can't see because God, first of all, the interest is not there. You can tell if a person, a lot of folks say, am I lost? Am I forever lost? Let me ask you this. Have you any interest in the truth? Do you really? You ain't lost then. You're not forever lost. You have the opportunity, even if you're not saved, you have the opportunity to be saved because you have an interest in the things of God. You follow this? And would you allow that interest to lead you to the truth so that your life is governed by the truth that God will reveal to you as a result of your interest? Will you embrace it once it's been revealed to you? He says, but if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. That's those that can't see it, don't want to see it. Their mind's made up. They've already reached their place of what they call knowledge, you see. And that's back to the garden. You see, what happened? The day you eat, you shall, your eyes are open. You shall surely die, but your eyes are open. Now you know the difference between good. You see good and evil, but you don't have any discernment. He said, whose mind, listen to this now, whose minds the God of this age or this present age has blinded? Did you hear what he says here? He is saying that the God, when he says God, little g, when he says God, the rulers of this age, the ones that make decisions for our times, is not just the people that's in office, but it's spirits ruling over. Are you hearing this now? It is spirits that rule over nations and people groups. Do you realize when we talk about spiritual warfare, do you know there's a spirit that rules over DeKalb County? There's a spirit that rules over Atlanta. There's a spirit that's assigned to geographical locations. That's what the scripture talks about when he talks about principalities. Principalities has to do with regions and territorial rule. So now what happens, there are spirits that rule over the geographical locations. Everywhere we go, there are spirits that's ruling over that. Now what happens, the power of God within us must overrule. Are you hearing this? We must overrule because God has given. Oh, I got a whole message on that. I want to get to it so bad because we have to understand. Why did God give us the power? Because Jesus said he's finished his. So then he said apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and we're to occupy till he comes. So he is saying now I've given you authority within the earth realm in order to undo the works of the devil. But how do you do it? He rules, but you must overrule because you've been given authority. All power has been given to me, but now you go into the world. So while you're waiting on God, God's waiting on you. So now, listen to this. So we begin to see territorial spirits that operate. I know folk think, spooking you out, talking about spirits. But that's true now. There are territorial spirits ruling over geographical locations, and understand this. And if you are not aware of spiritual warfare, you give way for those things to take over. And then you wonder, why is this thing that we didn't do 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we would never dreamt of thinking this particular way. Why are we allowing that kind of behavior now? Why? Because you succumb to the spirit of this age. And you did not overrule what the enemy was trying to bring into it, bring into vogue at a particular time in history. Because this is our time. This is our time. That's another message too. This is our time. The day of our visitation. So now, look what he says here. He said, but the spirit of this age has blinded their minds. The God of this age has blinded their minds so that they can't see any more than they see. They can't see any more than they see. So the spirit of the age has blinded their mind. Who do not believe. We mentioned about the hardness, because they think they already know. They do not believe. He says, unless the light, we mentioned that, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. When the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ means a finished product. That which Adam did not complete. He got an incomplete. He got an I as his grade. Why? Because he failed God. Incomplete. But God said, I'm not finished though. He was the first Adam. But the last Adam shall come. The day you eat, you shall surely die. What kind of death shall I die? From that time, people die. We begin to see death entering into the world. People begin to die. But then the Lord, through his mercy, said that that's not my command. I command you to live and not die. How can I reverse that curse? How can I reverse a judgment that I've made on all humanity? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How can I reverse that? The only way I can reverse it is that as in Adam, all died. There has to be one that's sinless, perfect, in his humanity, that would die in the stead of sinful humanity. Who is that? So God says, I'll come myself, the person of my son, sending my son to die in your stead. Now listen to what happened. So through the death of Jesus Christ, you see, and this would happen, even his baptism, we talked about that Wednesday, when he was baptized, they took him in, down into the water, then raised him up out of the water, baptism, and then he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What was he saying? He said, now he's not glorified yet, but we see the glory of Christ even through the baptism, because he's saying that the willingness to die and the confidence to be raised was demonstrated through his baptism. But then when he finally got to the place in the garden, and now in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, if there's any other way, would you remove this bitter cup? If there's any other way, in order to redeem all humanity, will you remove this cup? And then he finished off by saying, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So listen to what happens. So the voice that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We hear that voice reverberating in the garden. He said, I told you he would please me fully, because he surrendered in the garden to die. And then when he got on that cross, and after having suffered all that he suffered on the cross, what did he finally say? It's finished. Glory, glory, glory. Listen to the glory. Listen to the glory now, and I'm done. He says now, now the glory, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine on them. Now, is it possible for one message to forever transform your life? I believe that if you really get the message of the cross, your life would never be the same. I'm staying on this for a while. If you ever get that message, I'm not talking about the generalized message because you might have seen it one way, but to really go in depth, your understanding of that message, it would forever transform your life. You see, we don't have to beg people to come then. We're going to have a rally so that everybody give a dollar and we're going to give off a house for the first 100 people to show up at church. And one will win a house if you come on time. You don't have to, no games, you see, no gimmicks. You have to do nothing because what has happened, the message of the cross resonates with the heart of those who are being saved. And since I'm a work in progress, a work in process, I want to know how to progress in the things of God. I would say to you, and I'm done now for sure. Who's that? That was Brother Eric said, third, fourth, close. I'm coming down here because I'm through. This message is yours. The gift has been made available to you. I'm going to pray for you now, and the Lord is in this house. We had a beautiful time of worship. Now we've heard the message that God would have us to hear. There are many of our loved ones right now who've walked away from the message of the cross because they couldn't see the significance of it. And what I did, I'm not just looking at what they did. I'm looking at how can I make it clearer? How can I make it plainer? How can I present the message in such a way that it would reach the hardest of hearts, the most resistant of individuals, so that this message can both pierce and penetrate their hearts and lives. Primarily those that are hearing it on a regular basis, that the message does not harden the hearts of those that hear it regularly, because the gospel can cause hardness of heart to occur if we hear and continue to hear and continue to hear but never act on what we've heard. If there's no activity, then because of much hearing, people become immune. They become immune to the truth. So we pray that you don't become immune. But hear this as if you've never heard it before. I want you to hear it as if you've never heard it before. The Lord is here to work a work within you so that his word will become more sensible than it's ever been before. So that when you talk about when the Lord speaks, you're all ears to hear what he has to say, because your heart actually vibrates or reverberates with the message that you're hearing. So Father, my prayer this morning, as I've done what you've assigned for me to do and ministered that which produces life, that which is the power of salvation, the power that leads to salvation, that which can bring individuals from glory to glory, from grace to grace, faith to faith. But now, Lord, I pray that the word will be responded to, that as it's breathed in by way of your power, that they would be empowered to exhale the very truth that's contained within them. So move, Lord, upon the lives of all that's here, all of our lives, me included, so that I'll continue to get a deeper understanding of this, because I'm the first to recognize and realize that I don't know it all. You're teaching me daily. That's why I'm teaching others. I'm teaching the people that you've assigned me to teach. As you show me, I'm showing them what you're showing me. Now, Lord, I just pray that we'll be on one accord, that as the hunger continues to increase, then we will get even deeper insights into these truths, and then build a framework and see a framework to contain what is being established as you build your house. So, Lord, draw the sinner, challenge the saint, but may all come to the foot of your cross. In Jesus' name.